We're continuing in John chapter 18. The section we're in and have been in is verses 28 through 40 as we're studying about the various trials of Jesus. Verse 28 says, "Therefore they lead Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but in order that they might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, 'What accusation are you bringing against this man?' They answered and they said to him, 'If this man was not a criminal, an evildoer, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Therefore Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said," and you have to understand when it says the Jews, we're talking here about their religious leaders. "The Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put not even one person to death.'" John's commentary, "In order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying what death he was about to die. Therefore, Pilate entered into the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered to him, 'Are you saying this from yourself, or did others speak to you concerning me?' Pilate answered and said, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your nation and the high priest delivered you to me. What did you do?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not from out of this world as a source. If my kingdom was from out of this world as a source, my servants would be fighting or battling in order that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Therefore Pilate said to him," and in the Greek this is expecting the affirmative, he says, "Therefore are you not a king?" Jesus answered, "You are saying that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, in order that I might bear witness to the truth. Everyone who exists from out of the truth is hearing my voice." Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" And after having said this, he went out again to the Jews and says to them, "I find in this man not even one fault," very expressive in Greek, not even one, "but it is a custom for you," or to you, "in order that I should release one to you in the Passover. Therefore, is it your decision that I should release the king of the Jews?" Therefore, they shouted again, everybody, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." That's how his name is literally pronounced. Barabbas. Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Our focus today is on verses 38b, the second half of verse 38 through 40. But in this section so far, first of all, we saw the change of location. Verse 28. Jesus was taken from Caiaphas to Pilate. Caiaphas was the last religious leader of the Jews that Jesus stood before. The Jewish council made a decision to take Jesus to Pilate and ask for Pilate to put him to death. So this is a change from the religious Sanhedrin now to the civil trial before Pilate, Pilate being the governor, representative of Rome in the area at that time. So they came to Pilate, but they, the Jews themselves, did not enter into the praetorium because they did not want to defile themselves because of the feast of the Passover. So Pilate went out to them, verses 29 and 30, the charge against Jesus. And he says to them, What accusation are you bringing against this man? It was according to Roman law that you had to present an accusation, just like in our courts of law. But they answered and they said, if this man was not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him over to you. In other words, take our word for it. And I gave you the background on that, the historical background, is that Pilate is already in trouble with Tiberius Caesar in Rome. Because the Jews have already complained against Pilate. Even though the Jews were being held captive by the Roman government, yet the Roman government allowed them the freedom to rule themselves both civilly and religiously. And so to violate a religious belief of the Jews was an infraction against the governor representing Rome. So they're basically bringing Jesus to Pilate and saying, just take our word for it. So right here you would think that Pilate would have an excuse. If he finds no fault in him, if they bring no accusation against him, then he should just release him. Get rid of the problem. But Jesus is not his problem. The Jewish people are his problem. Because if he does not do this for them, they themselves are going to turn around and complain to Rome. And it happens that way until, as we see in the next chapter, until this confrontation with Pilate and this tug of war with Pilate comes to the point where the people say, this man says he is a king, therefore he's not a friend of Caesar. Uh-oh. Wait till Rome hears this. That somebody came as a king in order to challenge Caesar, but Pilate let him go. Well, that'd be the icing on the cake for Pilate. So the struggle continues, verse 31. The command of Pilate, verses 31 and 32, Pilate said to them, then you take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And this they said in order that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he was about to die. Basically, Pilate is saying, I'm giving you permission, because the death penalty was taken away from the Jews. They couldn't put anyone to death, even according to their law. But according to their law, blasphemy was punishable by stoning, according to the Old Testament. So what Pilate's doing is just saying, you take him, you judge him according to your law, and you just do with him what you want. It's kind of interesting because he's giving the Jews permission to kill Jesus. But they don't want to stone him. They want him crucified. Now the text is telling us there's only one reason why they wanted him crucified. It's so that God's design plan would be carried out. They probably didn't even know why they had to insist that he be crucified. They could have taken him out right at that moment and just put him in a pit and stoned him. Gotten rid of him. But it's all part of God's design and plan. For last week, the cross-examination of Jesus, verses 33 through the first part of 38, Pilate entered again and he called for Jesus and he said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, are you asking me this from out of yourself because you want to know? Or did others influence you to tell me? So Pilate gets a little ticked from the Greek word tikeo. Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your nation and the high priest delivered you to me. What did you do? Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not from out of this world. If my kingdom was from out of the world, my servants would be fighting in order that I should not be delivered over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. He's asked him a question. What did you do? You always notice that Jesus sometimes never answers the question direct. It's almost like, go ahead and say what you have to say because I want to set the record straight. I am a king, but my kingdom is not from here, so it has nothing to do with government and politics, and it has nothing to do with this world. Therefore, Pilate said to him in verse 37, therefore, are you not a Jew? I'm a king? Expecting the answer, yes. Pilate's saying it. Therefore, you're a king, right? Jesus answered, you are saying that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, in order that I might testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth is hearing my voice. And Pilate says, pretty much the philosophy of all people, what is truth? What he's saying is, philosophically, religiously, truth doesn't exist. Or, if you want to believe it's true, it's relative. You know, it's your truth that you want to believe. And there's a lot of people today that say that. If you read God's word and it's a truth for you, but nobody else, then it's yours. But if I read that scripture and see a different truth, that truth is for me. So really, there is nothing established by the word of God as far as truth goes with a lot of people. Jesus came to testify concerning the truth, and everybody who is from out of the truth, factual statement, is hearing the voice of Jesus. We saw from John chapter 10, factual statement. Everybody that belongs to the Lord is hearing His voice. Everybody that belongs to the Lord is following Him. And everybody that belongs to the Lord does not listen to the voice of a stranger. It never says should not, it's a factual statement. Now for today, 38, the last half of verse 38, the criminal released. So after Pilate had said this, that is after he said what is truth, again he went out to the Jews. Again, you have to understand these are the religious leaders, and says to them, I find in him not even one fault. Boy, that's an indictment against Pilate. If it's not even one fault, what's the problem? Pilate has already accepted that Jesus is not a threat either to the Jews or to Rome. He acknowledges that Jesus is a king. But not a king in such a way so as to be any threat to anybody here on the earth. So he goes out and he says, I find not even one fault in him. But then he says, but it is a custom to you that I should release to you one in the Passover. Now, this is Rome's gift to the Jewish people. That every year at the Passover, they would release a criminal that the Jews want released. Knowing that the Jews are not going to choose the most notorious criminal there is, because that criminal is going to have to be released into their society. But there might be somebody who has rebelled against Rome, some kind of a political rebel, a zealot they're called, and that the Jews can say, why don't you release this person who has been put in prison because of his protests against Rome? Rome say, okay, just let him loose. So he says, I find no fault in this man, but basically what he's saying is, here's a way, folks, that everybody's way can be met. It's a custom for you that one is released to you at the Passover. So, therefore, do you decide that I should release to you the King of the Jews? Verse 40 says, therefore they shouted again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. It says, now Barabbas was a robber, but that's just the tip of the iceberg. In Luke chapter 23, verse 19, Luke says he was a notorious criminal. He was an insurrectionist against Rome. He was a murderer and a bandit. So he led an insurrection against Rome, he killed people, and he was a robber. Now this is how much the Jews wanted Jesus put to death. Release the most notorious criminal that you have in your prison, and release that notorious criminal back into our society. But not Jesus. Interesting, they would trade Jesus, who was not a threat to their society, was not a murderer, didn't kill anybody, healed people of diseases and sicknesses. He preached and taught people, but he didn't go door to door and force people. He was not a distraction to their society. Was to the religious leaders, he was a threat to the religious leaders. And they wanted him out of the way. But they asked for the most notorious criminal in the jail. We'd rather have him in our society than Jesus. Now, according to Mark chapter 15, verse 11, that it was the religious leaders stirring up the people. We have to understand that from here on in. When it says, the Jews, with the definite articles, making reference to, in John's writings, the religious leaders. And it's the religious leaders that are stirring up the people, because the common people are standing there going, what are we here for? Okay. Yeah, crucify, crucify. You know, they're yelling crucify just because they're being worked up by the leaders themselves. It is interesting about Barabbas. Or Barabbas. Barabbas is an Aramaic. It's from the Aramaic word that comes from bar. Bar is the Aramaic word that means son. And Abba, father. So Barabbas was named that, and his name means son of the father. Obviously he is son of somebody, but his name just means son of the father. Now, it is interesting that knowing that God's hand is in this, God won't even let the Jews, even if they were given permission to kill someone according to their law, God wouldn't even let them do that. It has to be according to God's way. And God's way is that he must die on a cross. He must be crucified. That's how criminals die. Not stoning, that's just more of an impulsive hate. But Jesus was to die according to God's design on the cross. In place of you and me. He's the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. He is the sacrifice made that would be made in such a way so as to satisfy, that's what propitiation means, satisfy the requirements of God. For the sins of the world. And it's interesting how God works out this design, because Jesus himself is the Son of God and the Son of a Father is released from jail. The most notorious criminal in the jail. So Jesus would take his place. It's interesting that when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the cross between two thieves. And the center post was for the leader of the group. That would be Barabbas. He's a thief, a murderer, an insurrectionist. So it is interesting that the Son of God would take the place of a man by the name of the Son of the Father. And that Jesus would truly be the Son of the Father. He literally took Barabbas' place. He died Barabbas' death. Again, within this message and within the design of God, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that he is the chiefest of sinners. That God saved him. That was his message. If God can save me, the chiefest of sinners, God can save anyone. I am an example of God's mercy on people. If God can save me, he can save you. According to tradition, and I emphasize the word tradition, there are many traditions written in historical documents that said that when Jesus died on the cross, Barabbas inquired as to who Jesus was, because he was crucified between the two men that ran with Barabbas. Who's this Jesus that they would let me out and take a man who did nothing and crucify him? That after being told who he was and how he is dying, that Barabbas himself received Christ. That's tradition. But it is interesting how God works things out. The true Son of the Father took Barabbas' place and died on the cross in Barabbas' place. Jesus became a criminal in order to die for a criminal. He took a criminal's place, just like he takes a sinner's place. We have here a beautiful picture of the best and the worst of mankind. How a perfect man, a holy man, God in the flesh, can be crucified and hung on the cross like the most notorious criminal that ever lived. And yet the most notorious criminal could be set free. Jesus died on the cross to take our place. He didn't deserve to be there. You don't nail holy people, perfect people, to the cross. You nail criminals to the cross. That's you and me. We're criminals. We are spiritual criminals. We are insurrectionists against Jesus Christ. We don't like the Lord and the things of the Lord. It interferes with us doing our own thing and living life the way we want to. So people get angry. I don't want to hear about Jesus. Why don't you want to hear about Jesus? You know, he's perfect. He's holy. He performs miracles. He'll save you. Don't want to hear about it. Get Jesus away from me. Just like they did at the cross. Now it is interesting that in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, especially chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews says that those who have once been enlightened and have participated of the Holy Spirit, that is, they've had the Spirit show them the truth about Christ, if they should reject Christ and go back into old Judaism, it is impossible for them to be renewed again, seeing they have crucified all over Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Here were Jews who had been enlightened by the Holy Spirit that Jesus came and that Jesus died on the cross as a criminal for every sinner who is a spiritual criminal. Once they saw the truth and began to look into it, before making a decision for Christ, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that they began to suffer at the hands of other Jews in the community that saw them hanging out at the meetings with the Christians. And when they began to suffer persecution, they'd come home, all their furniture's gone out of their house. They go to work and they lose their jobs. They go to buy food and they can't buy food. So all of a sudden they were faced with a crisis. I see what the truth is and here's what I have to suffer for it. And they were thinking of making a decision of just rejecting this whole thing about Jesus and going back into Judaism. It's easier. It's not as difficult. Besides, all you have to do is keep the law and you're going to go to heaven too. So what's with these Christians? And the writer of Hebrews is showing them, you're going to crucify Jesus all over again. See, because that's what happened. You and I were at the cross. You and I put Jesus on the cross. Because he came to die for us, and we said, get rid of him. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm not going to center my life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's what happened at the cross. Get rid of him. We don't want him around. He's a light. He testifies to the truth. I don't want the truth. He's a threat. He's somebody I have to surrender to. And if he's out of the way, I don't have to surrender to him. I can run my own life. What a beautiful story, though, of the gospel message. In every turn, that Barabbas was released into society, the worst of mankind and the best of mankind was crucified. That's how backwards our world is. Instead of embracing the truth, you know, what is truth? Well, hey, Jesus is truth. You can know the truth. Truth is absolute, concrete. His Spirit will come and save you. His Spirit will lead you and guide you. He will not leave you as an orphan. And according to his will, he'll heal you. He'll perform a miracle at every turn in your life because he will be active. And to have somebody say, no. I mean, that's just backwards. In Jesus is everything that we've ever wanted. And yet we reject Jesus because our flesh wants something different, but in our hearts we want Jesus. So it's interesting, the substitution here. The Son of the Father took the place of a man by the name of Son of the Father. The perfect Holy One of God took the place of the chiefest of sinners and voluntarily laid down his life. Not just to die, but to die a criminal's death. So that you and I can be saved. This is all the design of God. And every step of the way, it's a beautiful message to show the ugliness of sin and the ugliness of rebellion and the beauty of God's love, that he would come and die for us anyway, even though we don't want him. We don't want any part of it. But he came to die for us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And if God were to look down and say, you people need a Savior, you can't die for yourself, you can't present anything to me for your sin, but I can see your hearts. You're in rebellion to me. You're not crying out. The whole world didn't cry out and say, look, we're stuck in this situation, God. We're sinners and we can't do anything about it. You're going to need to provide for us. Or we're doomed. But God looks down and says, when I come, you're going to reject me. You know, right then and there, I could have solved the problem easily. Since you want to reject me, I'm not coming. I got other things to do. You know? I'll find fellowship somewhere else. But God, the way he thinks is not the way we think. God looks at us and he goes, you guys are in a mess. And I don't mean to say that as a condemnation, but you guys are a mess. So I tell you what, I'm going to come in human form and straighten out your mess for you. Now, all you have to do is make a decision to receive what it's going to take to heal the mess. Just receive it. You don't have to do anything, just receive it. I mean, that's doing something. In John chapter 6, when they came to Jesus, they said to Jesus, what work must be worked to do the work of God? Jesus said, believe. Just believe. Then Jesus said, I'm the bread. Came down from heaven. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And they said, oh, hold it right there. That's what we have to believe? That's what we have to put our trust in? No way. So again, our communion today, when we celebrate communion, is kind of like the pivotal point. Is the first hour, we learn that Jesus is the Savior of the world, especially of believers. But now we understand it in a different way from the Gospel of John, is that he came to substitute himself for me and for you so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That we might be restored back to our Creator, and that not just restored, but we might experience the fullness of life in God's Spirit. That's quite a gift. And then when we die, to be with God throughout eternity as a reward for what Jesus did. That's amazing. I don't think any of us can ever comprehend it. In fact, throughout eternity, we're going to be praising God for all that he is and all that he's done. Because we're going to get to heaven and we're going to go, wow, I didn't even realize this. I didn't even understand. I only understood the tip of the iceberg, and even then, it was kind of twisted. The reason God limits us to what he has made known to us through a book and not everything is because it would just blow our minds. And we can't even understand the little bit that he gave us. We still twist it, you know? We still make it difficult and hard, and we still don't understand it. When we get to heaven, it's just going to be wow. Everybody that's going to be there. In fact, somebody asked a question once and said, why did God start all this mess to begin with? Why is there a Satan, and why is there sin, and why is there a rebellion? Why did the human race have to have a Savior to begin with? I mean, the Lord could have just nipped it right there in Genesis chapter 3. You know, no sin. And we could have perfect fellowship with him right here on the earth with no sin. And the only response I could come to is that because Satan was one of God's created beings, that rebellion first took place in heaven. So now everyone that's going to be in heaven when all of this is over are people who want to be there out of their own choice and because of their own surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No rebels in heaven when it's all over. It'll be those who have surrendered to him here, and we will function as surrenderers in heaven. We'll be praising him, not fighting against him, not rebelling. It's going to take throughout all eternity for us to understand and to give him all the praise that he deserves. I think the more time goes on after you've received Christ, the more you understand how sinful that we really are. I didn't understand how sinful I was when I received Christ. I knew I was a sinner. And to this day, I can remember one thing I did wrong, you know. But as the years go on and you walk with the Lord, you begin to realize more of the sinner you were when Jesus saved you, because you realize it now. Think what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Wow, do I not deserve to be here? You know? Look what Jesus did for me. I didn't even understand even 1% of all that Jesus did for me to bring me to this wonderful place, to be with God throughout eternity. But we have glimpses with Barabbas and the design of God. That Jesus would substitute himself and take his place on the cross. To close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, human words are not even of value to express to you our thanks, praise, and the awesomeness of who you are and what you've done for us and what you're doing for us now, today. But we can offer a heart full of thanks and praise. That's really what it's all about. is to be developed in our life that we have a reverence and a respect for the Lord. To care about what is pleasing in your sight. Not in order to earn our way into your grace, but to realize and come to know the grace that has already been poured out upon us. You haven't saved us for us to walk back into our own way, but to come to know the Lord and Savior of grace and of love. We thank you for being our Savior. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for living within us, not leaving us as orphans, guiding us every path of the way, eventually leading us into your glory throughout eternity. What can we say? Words cannot express. But we're so thankful that your word gives us these glimpses of reminders of who Jesus is and why he came. He did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He did not come to heal those who are well but those who are sick. He did not call people into a holy religion, but he called sick people and sinners to come to him for spiritual healing. We pray that by your Spirit you would continue to help us to understand the things of God, especially of Jesus Christ, that we might serve him and praise him and thank him all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.